Deuteronomy chapter 23. I know we've got a meal afterwards, but I've already tasted the food, so I've eaten it's good, so I'm not in any hurry. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, we kind of stopped in the middle of that, so I'm going to start at the beginning. We're just going to use the beginning of the chapter kind of as our review for what we were looking at before. And it's this kind of a strange passage in the sense, the way it starts out. So if you're not awake this morning, you probably will be when we get to verse 1. It's not what you'd expect to see right off of that as you get into scriptures here. But in chapter 23, verse 1, I remember in this section of the Lord, he's preparing them for the promised land. So he's reminding them of everything he's already taught them in kind of in a condensed form, but sometimes he adds new things as well. That gets it to the forefront of their mind as they're going into the promised land. So these things are all important. The Lord's trying to protect them from a lot of the junk that's around them, and you'll see some of that as we get in here today. So in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." And that idea of up to the 10th generation means basically never is that going to be allowed. So what's going on here? We talked about this last time. These are actually warnings to parents not to do selfish things, because in their culture, some of the things they would do, as it's talking about here in these two verses, are going to bring shame on their children. So it's a real, this is directed toward parents and how they're going to relate with other people and things they're going to do even in their own family. Because it's in the first case, as it talks about the emasculated by crushing and mutilation, some parents back then would make their child a eunuch. And their goal would be that when they get older, they might be able to serve in some king's palace. So it'd be a way to get them into a higher place, better place to live, better job, a higher authority position, something like that. But the Lord would rather that the child would grow up and be able to reproduce and bring life into the world, rather than to eliminate that possibility. And the only reason would be to gain a wealthy position. So to God, life is always more important than wealth or fame. And that's the first thing he's addressing there in verse 1. In the second case, where it talks about the one of illegitimate birth, the selfishness of their parents there, wanting to enjoy illicit behavior, and usually in that culture, we said this last time, that would mean visiting the very readily available prostitutes from the pagan temples around there, and they would have children, and the Lord, he's directing this to those people who would be that selfish. They would end up having a child from this, and it would bring shame on the child who was born from that sinful relationship. So in both of these situations, the eunuch and the illegitimate child, the child not being allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord would tend to discourage parents from treating their children this way. So all of these things here are designed to make the people think. You know, think before you do something that's going to bring shame into your family, shame on your children, and cause real issues between them and the Lord down the road. Okay? Now, when you look at this, you're thinking, oh my goodness, that's pretty stiff here. The Lord's going to kick the kids out? You know, what's up with that? But don't think here that the Lord isn't concerned about the individual children who were put in these situations without having any choice in the matter in the first place. Now, I want you to see the balance of this in Scripture. If you look at Isaiah chapter 56, and it's so important to try to check these things out to make sure you get the full story. If you just read that passage here, you might get the idea that these poor kids, what did they do to get in that situation, you know? And God's going to punish them because of all this? Well, he's saying this is the general rule. So if these people engage in these activities and bring shame on their children, then they have to live with the consequence of what they have done. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 56, look down to verse 3. It says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner," so this is a non-Jew, it's a Gentile here, "who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people." So he's saying, like, I don't have a chance. I'm not a member of God's people. He says, nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. So he's saying, like, I got no hope in life. I can never do anything that's going to be open or pleasing to the Lord. He says, for thus says the Lord. Here's the Lord's response to that kind of thinking. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name. And notice this, better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him. So these are individual people now that are willing to come to the Lord and live for him and serve him. He says that to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And that's the beautiful picture of our Lord. He has to make these rules and regulations back here in Deuteronomy 23 because people would go wild and crazy thinking they could do anything they want to do and get in all kinds of messes and cause all kinds of situations. I mean, you look at our situations in our society today, how many families are considered a whole family these days, you know? So if we don't follow the Lord's rules, we make a real mess of things, you know? So the Lord has this here. If the individual people are going to humble themselves and repent, God will gladly accept them, you know, with open arms. So don't think here that there's no hope for these children. They have a decision to make too. But from God's standpoint, the parents have brought real shame into their life because of selfish living and what they're looking at only. Okay? Then you come back to Deuteronomy 23 in verse 3. He has another group here of who's not going to be allowed into the assembly. He says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. There's that 10th generation again. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. So notice he's tied together the thought of the 10th generation and the meaning of forever. So they're not ever going to be allowed in. And here's the reason. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt. I had a chance to minister to God's people there as they were escaping Egypt, but instead they chose to go against it. And it says that because they went even further here, they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. And he says, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. So these people have come against God's people in a very aggressive way as direct enemies of the people of the Lord. And the Lord says, this is how you're to handle this. They are not allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. Now again, this general rule, notice this, those who have intentionally made themselves enemies of the Lord's people were not allowed to enter into that assembly. And it just makes sense when you think about it, okay? You don't want to openly invite the enemies to come and attempt to stop your worship to the Lord. You know, can you imagine? This is a warning the Lord gives to his people not to be deceived into doing something like this. Can you imagine the kind of chaos we have if during our service here, if we invited people to come that you know are hecklers and arrogant God-haters who would disrupt and attempt us to stop worshiping or stop proclaiming God's word. So it makes sense. The Lord said, these people are enemies. And look at verse 6 there. He said, you shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days forever. So the Lord is telling them, these people cannot be trusted. So don't fall for this. If they say, hey, we want to be among you. Said, no, you watch your back. These people have been against you from the get-go. They had opportunity to minister to you. They had opportunity to help you. And instead, they came against you. Okay? So the Lord is warning them that these people are not trustworthy folks. And again, think this through. The Lord is still open to any individual from those groups who would humble themselves and want to become a true follower of the true and living God. Now, we know this. Remember Ruth later on in the history of the Old Testament. She was a Moabitess. So she's one from this group. And she ended up in the family line of the Messiah. I tell you what, God's grace is amazing when you think this through. Because she comes from a group of people who are direct enemies of Israel. Yeah. So don't give up on people that have done so hard against the work of God. But wait for them to repent individually. You know, invite them here. You know, and people are welcome to come as they are, but obviously if you got somebody that's going to disrupt the whole service, there's something has to be done about that. You know, that situation has to be dealt with. So we come down to the passage to verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. And those are the descendants of Esau, remember. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. So the Lord had used him in the past. And he says the children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So it's going to take a little time for these people to prove themselves that they now want to follow the Lord. But the Lord does show grace that down the road, some of the generations that follow will have opportunity to come and worship in the Lord, but before the Lord. So even the Edomites and the Egyptians, they had attempted to do some harm in their past, and I'm sure they would think about these things and think, man, those Egyptians tried to kill us, right? But the Lord says, don't look down on them, because for the Edomites, they're actually family members, so you can't turn against them. And also remember the ones that helped you in the past, like Egypt, because the Lord provided protection through Egypt for his people while they were growing into a nation when the Lord first sent them down there. So that was a place of safety for them. The Lord said, don't forget those things. And it's interesting that over time, God's grace is going to allow the future children to enter the assembly of the Lord. Now again, remember, as we look at these things, God can do anything he wants. You know, he can say one wrong move, and nobody from your family is ever going to be allowed in. So this is grace when the Lord says, hey, I'm making provision for the couple generations down the road. But there's a penalty, basically, that for consequence of them doing what they did, and that is there's going to be a time element where they have to be proven, basically, before they can be allowed to come in. Now, the Lord tells them this, and this is supposed to be something they may know as they go into the promised land. So this is a warning to nations around them to treat God's people, his children, with respect right from the beginning. So their children won't bear the consequence of actually having to wait a few generations before they join in worshiping with the true God of Israel, okay? Now, though the world today might claim ignorance in how they treat Christians, you know, as we're under God's name, the Lord expects them to treat his kids with respect. And they will be judged on how they treat God's children. Remember, the future judgment the Lord talks about of the sheep and the goats when Jesus comes back to rule and reign. The nations are going to be judged on how they treated God's people during the time of the tribulation. So the people, the nations will be held accountable on how they treated God's folks. And the Lord puts this in there as kind of a warning to those people to allow them to think this one through. Now, it jumps into the next section as he's been talking about people that are not allowed into the assembly. Now he goes into situations about them going out to war. And you look at verse 9. When the army goes out against your enemies, so he's saying, this is a time when you guys are going out to battle, then here's the first thing he says, keep yourself from every wicked thing. Now that's great advice for wartime. That's great advice for peaceful times. No compromise. Guard yourselves, okay? We had the men's ministry that went down years ago to the Mardi Gras in New Orleans, and we had some real good training as we went into spiritual warfare down there, trying to tell people about Jesus, and they're going into an extremely wicked place. But they did a great job of preparing us based on something like this verse right here, keep yourself from every wicked thing. And the night before, we actually started jumping out on the streets and talking to people and sharing Christ and handing out tracts and everything. They had a big time of worship for us, a time of confession where guys would get in small groups. We pray for one another. If there's anything that needed to be confessed, I'd get totally clean before the Lord because we were going into battle. And they had warned us because they had seen things in the past. They said, if there's something in your life that's a wicked thing and you haven't gotten rid of it, you haven't asked the Lord to cleanse you of that and gotten free from it, the enemy will use that against you because you're going into a heavy spiritual battle down here. severely outnumbered. There was maybe 300 of us guys going into an arena of over 2 million people on the streets, and we're going to try to tell them about Jesus, you know. And they're not down there to hear about Jesus. They're down there to party and have a good time. And some of them, unfortunately, were going down there to die. But they told us the story of one guy who had some homosexual background, and he never confessed that to the guys in the group. They didn't pray for it, and when they got down into the midst of the people there, all of a sudden, they couldn't find the guy. They said, oh man, we lost him. That's a dangerous place to be lost down there. Those people are crazy with all the drugs and alcohol and everything that's going on, not much less the enemy working there. But they said they found him the next day, and he had joined in with one of the homosexual groups down there. So he was going down to witness for Jesus, and he got pulled in, and they said, there's the danger, that this is no joke. When you're going to spiritual warfare, make sure you're prayed up. Make sure you got prayer support from other people. It's really important. So the Lord warns his army here, when you go out against your enemies, keep yourself from every wicked thing. And that's the idea, before you go and even while you're on the battlefield. Because some of the places they were going to go fighting had idolatrous stuff all around them, very wicked things, and the temptation might be, well, I just take this one thing with me. And you say, don't touch any of that stuff. Keep yourself away from it. So it goes on in verse 10. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean, this is by the Lord's standard here, by some occurrence of the night, that he shall go outside the camp, he shall not come inside the camp. But it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. So it's still talking about war times. He's talking about uncleanliness. He's talking about being defiled. And if you're defiled in the eyes of the Lord, it would keep you out of the camp. But notice, cleansing would allow you in the camp. And that's the big principle here. So what is unclean? And the answer is pretty simple. It's whatever the Lord says is unclean, is unclean. He's the one who defines that. Now here, he's talking about a nocturnal emission or possibly a soldier that urinated himself, you know, or something like that. So it's interesting, kind of, as you watch the Lord deal with these issues here, notice that the Lord was so careful when it came to sexual things. And it's because the pagan nations around them had defiled their worship to idols to the point where they had both male and female prostitutes as part of their worship experience. So the Lord, every time that it comes up to some kind of sexual issue or possibly pointing that direction, the Lord is extremely careful to show these people, you do not think that's part of what God has, okay? It's totally desecrating the sexual experience God intended to be enjoyed only in the marriage relationship. So the Lord's so careful when he brings these issues up. He wants to make sure they keep totally separate. Now notice the principle here too from these verses. What should we do if we defile ourselves by sin? Okay? We need to go outside the camp, is a picture here, and that's a picture of confessing that we have walked in darkness. You know, we had 1 John, we went through that a while back. Josh took us through that study, and it talked about walking in darkness. And this is a picture of you need to get outside the camp. You've walked in darkness, and now you need to go out there. And it's a picture of confession. I need to confess to the Lord. Then the Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness, we're told we confess, 1 John 1:9. And then we come back into the camp, and we can enjoy God's presence and the fellowship of other believers. So it's an interesting picture the Lord gives us here. Any uncleanness is going to cause you to go outside the camp. Then you have to go through a cleansing. But then you can come back in the camp and you're welcome back in. It's pretty cool. Now notice something here I thought was so interesting when it says in verse 11. I know it's cool when the Lord, he shows us stuff and some of the details he gives, if you catch them, you say, why did you say it that way, Lord? You notice there in verse 11, it says when you wash with water, when the sun sets, he may come into the camp, okay? When the sun sets, I thought, Lord, why did you say that little tidbit of information? It's when the sun sets, that's when you want to come back in. What happens when the sun sets? I think in their context, to them it was the start of a new day, right? The day starts at that time, it goes to the next sunset, and that's their day. So it's a really cool picture here, a picture of having a clean slate there. You're starting a new day with the Lord. You're experiencing new mercies every single day. And it's so cool of a picture. I love those little details the Lord gives us. So if you've defiled yourself somehow, stop now and confess it to the Lord. Receive His forgiveness and His cleansing, and enjoy a brand new day with the Lord. You don't even have to wait until sunset. You can do it right now and enjoy a new day with Him. So just come to Him and start your day right now with the Lord. If you're in that spot where you're outside the camp because you walk in darkness. Verse 12 says, also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, probably a shovel, what we would say. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Okay? So you know what this is talking about, right? You go outside the camp, they had a purpose for going outside the camp, right? Before they had the flushing units there. So he says, here's what you do. So these are good rules on sanitation, the Lord gave them. And this helped keep their army stronger and healthier than their enemies, because other people didn't have this wisdom from the Lord. They didn't do things as carefully. But the spiritual lesson here is so important. Get the poo-poo out of your life, is that the picture the Lord has here. Don't let the stinky, simple stuff stay in your life. And don't just set it aside, but get it completely out of your life and bury it. And that's the big spiritual lesson. Otherwise, it's going to stink out of heaven, and your neighbors aren't going to be too happy when they step in, right? So the Lord wants us to take these things to heart. This is so important. I love it when the Lord grabs our attention by a lesson like that. You wouldn't really expect to see in the Bible. The Lord tells you, go outside the camp. Verse 14, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. So the reason for these commands the Lord gives right here, the Lord wanted the camp to be the place of his presence. You think about that. Isn't it amazing that the Lord wants to be so close to us? But for the Lord to enjoy that closeness with them, they had to keep the place pure, undefiled, and holy. That means set apart for the Lord. But look at the benefits. If they're saying, Lord, we want to do this. We want to keep this camp a holy place so you can walk among us. Your presence can be among us. Because look at the benefits here. The Lord says, I want to deliver you. So when the enemies come, I got you. And he says, and I want to give your enemies over to you. So I want to give you victory. I don't want your enemies to hurt you or damage you or cause any issues in your life. I want to bring you through all that, that you see the victory from the Lord in that one. So the Lord wants to have this pure, clean, beautiful relationship with us too. So if we're not feeling very close to the Lord, it's not the Lord's fault. He wants to be right there with us. You can see in this passage here, we need to ask ourselves, have I left some uncleanness or something defiled laying around in my life rather than cleansing and purifying it? Now, how do you like that picture he gives at the end of verse 14? That he may see no unclean thing among you, and the result then would be he turned away from you. Now, seeing something unclean among you can cause the Lord to turn away. Now think about this. Have you ever seen something on someone's face that caused you to turn away? Maybe something that was hanging from their nose that shouldn't be hanging from your nose. Or maybe it was very smelly, bad breath. Or maybe some other nasty odor that came out of them and you had to turn away. You didn't have a choice. Okay? Well, don't leave the gross things or the stinky things in your life that can cause the Lord to be uncomfortable around you. I mean, the Lord doesn't want to turn away from us. The Lord wants to enjoy sweet fellowship with us. But the Lord says there may be something we have that's caused him to turn away. It's not that the Lord's fault for that. He wants to be there. He's telling you, I'm going to let you sense that there's a distance between us now because I want you to get right. I want you to get clean. I want to have that sweet fellowship with you again. Verse 15, it says, he shall not get back to his master. He's jumping into a new area now about if a slave would come to their territory, and want shelter from them. He said, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. So the slave here probably came from a foreign nation and escaped cruel treatment. So he came to the Israelites for protection and safety. The Lord wanted Israel to be seen as a safe haven for those who are oppressed. And that's the picture he gives us here. And obviously, Israel is to be a picture of God, because God is to be that safe haven for those who are oppressed. Right now, is somebody treating you bad? Are they coming against you? Are they pressuring you? Because you run to the Lord, he is your safe haven. He's that place of safety. Verse 16, it says, he may dwell with you. Let's talk about the slaves. That he may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. Notice the respect and the kindness that was to be given to him. Plus, they weren't to take advantage of it. You know, it says, you let him choose the place that he wants, and you do not oppress him. And apparently the temptation would be, hey, this guy's used to people bossing around and stuff, so I can work with that. And the Lord's saying, no, sir, you treat him with the greatest of respect. Verse 17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. And the perverted there is talking about the male prostitutes. The ritual harlot is talking about the female prostitutes who would work at the pagan shrines around them. They were practicing sodomy and prostitution and religious practices to their false gods. And the Lord said, none of you are allowed to do that. Even if it's a paid position, you're not allowed to do those kind of things. And the temptation must have been extremely great as they were going into a place that was filled with this stuff. Verse 18, you shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog. And that's in reference to that male prostitute. That's what they call that. So you're not to bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. So this is referring to the male and female prostitutes. And the Lord says money made from those immoral practices would not be accepted by the Lord. So those folks didn't need to stoop to sinning in order to say, I'm just making money for the Lord. The Lord says, no, it's not going to work. He doesn't need that money and will not accept that money. So the Lord's very clear on that. We can trust the Lord. We don't need some gain made like that to say, man, we need this for the Lord's work. No, we don't. The Lord can take care of everything. We don't have to do that. So notice here, interesting too, the Lord's not putting them down. He's trying to rescue them from the deadly traps of sin. You know, if he accepted their money from those wicked places, what would the people do? They'd continue in their sin. And where does sin lead? It leads to death, right? So the Lord's trying to keep his beloved people away from wicked practices. He's doing the same thing with you and me right now, even by speaking these things to us this morning. Now, notice what the Lord says these things would do to him. The Lord says his reaction to this at the end of verse 18. Both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Do you remember what the word abomination means? It means it nauseates the Lord. It turns his stomach. Okay? Now, this is interesting for me. I was hoping we'd have a chance to come to this word sooner or later. Back during the holidays when I was sick and I was extremely nauseated, the Lord reminded me in the middle of all that of this word abomination. And, you know, what's interesting is, you're going to love this, because we've got a meal coming later, right? I get to talk about this nasty stuff here. But it was a point where, you know, your stomach's got this knotted, and you're thinking, I hurt so bad. And you're thinking, I don't want to vomit. And then it's hurting so bad, and you're thinking, I hope it comes out soon, and it feels so bad. But you know that point in between right there. If you, and next time, you know, hopefully you'll never have that opportunity, but next time, remember that word abomination, because at that moment, the Lord brought that to my mind. I thought, oh, this is such a horrible feeling, such a horrible feeling. And the Lord says, that's an abomination. That's how he feels when we get near to stuff or bring stuff into our life. That's an abomination to him. What a horrible feeling. So I said, Lord, may I never do anything that will make you feel that bad. It's such a horrible feeling, you know. And I hope you don't experience it quite. The Lord sure brought that to light for me. Verse 19, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest of money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. So if the guy comes and asked you for this. The Lord said, you don't charge him interest for that. It says, to a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest. And here's the reason, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. Now, isn't this an interesting take on money? That's a pun. Talking about no interest charge. Anyway, it's an interesting take on money. And really, it's not focusing on money, but on how they were to treat each other. That's what he was talking about. If their brother was asking them for something, it's because he didn't have it. You know? They were to care for the poor and not take advantage of the poor. Unfortunately, we find later on in the Old Testament, they didn't pay any attention to this. They treated their brothers like anybody else, you know, their relatives. But look at verse 20. It's interesting here what the Lord said they should do. The reason the Lord said this is that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand. So the Lord wanted to bless them for the way they treated their brother. And remember something, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. Apparently that includes family too. And I will curse those who curse you. So he is saying, if they bless each other and they treat each other as heirs of Abraham, as they should, they treat them in a special way, then God's going to bless them in return. Okay? The Lord is very, very serious about how people treat the children of Abraham. And we're a child of Abraham by faith as we come to Christ. But the Lord is so intent on that. God said, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And he's meant that to this very day. That has never changed. The Lord has never remove that blessing. So even within the family here, if you're a Jew and you're going to bless another Jew because he's your relative, the Lord says, hey, I'm going to bless you. That's a pretty nice offer from the Lord. So God treats them as special, and he expects the world to treat them as special too. Come down to verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, so you're taking this vow before the Lord, you shall not delay to pay. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. So if you don't do this, it's considered sin. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. So if you say, I'm not going to make that vow, then Mark's not going to hold it against you as sin. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vow to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So the Lord says when you make a vow to the Lord, it's voluntary. It's your choice to make it or not make it. That's the choice you have. Somebody put it pretty simple. He said, you don't have to make a vow to the Lord, but if you do, then you have to keep it. And that's a pretty simple way of looking at that statement. Well, why is this such a big deal to the Lord? It's because the Lord is extremely serious about his word, his promises to us. Okay, think about this. He expects us to honor every vow that's made to him, because he keeps every promise he makes to us, all right? This should make people very cautious and very certain when they're making a vow to the Lord. Be very, very careful when you make that. But on the other side of that, look at the assurance we get from the Lord. You can be absolutely certain that when the Lord makes a promise to you and to me, that he will absolutely, most certainly, without a doubt, keep his promise. Yeah. So his promises are a huge deal to the Lord. When he says, I give unto you eternal life, he is dead serious about that. It's yours. He has given it to you. If you receive Jesus Christ, you have received eternal life, and he's never going to change his mind. He's not going to say, you know, I made that vow that I promised you. I don't think I'm going to follow through. God is never going to do that. So this brings us great encouragement on the character of our God. Verse 24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, so now your neighbor's got this vineyard, he's got things growing there, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, have all you want, but you shall not put any in your container. Okay? When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, so he's got this field of grain, you go over there, he says you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you may not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So you can go in and get enough to eat and feed yourself, that's okay. But you cannot go in there and start harvesting the stuff and do it to make a profit, okay? So it's interesting, when the Lord blessed his people with crops of grapes and grain, he expected them to share their blessing, when you think about it, okay? God's very generous, especially with his children, and he wants us to be like him. Now, what if they didn't have a good crop this year? All right? Remember God's promise to them? That if they walk in obedience to them, then he would bless them with abundance. If you're walking in obedience. Well, if they were obedient, there should never be a shortage. Okay, is the point. Now, look at all this. It comes from the example here of giving. The Lord wanted them to show love to one another, and they should because they're family. So are we. We got some wild vibes going here, don't we? I don't know if I did something or what here. Make the change here. But the Lord wanted them to show this love to one another, and they should because they're family, and so are we. The Lord wanted them to enjoy that blessing, but not to take advantage of the blessing. Think about this the way the Lord shows us this. Unfortunately, we've got a lot of panhandlers and professional moochers that will take advantage of the blessing that God gives to his people. And that's when sharing turns into stealing in the eyes of the Lord. Now, as we're going to stop at this point here, but there's a place we can go, not a field per se, that we can go to find the greatest of God's blessings to us. That place is at the foot of the cross. It was there that Jesus died to pay for our sins. We were the guilty ones. We broke the laws of God. We were the criminals. He took our punishment. He died as a criminal for as our substitute. He paid for our sins completely. And he was raised from the dead and proved God accepted the sacrifice, his work for us. God accepted his payment in full for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. He did all that out of love for you and for me. We've been singing about his love today. You need Jesus, and I need Jesus too. Ask him to come into your life if you've never done that. If you know Jesus, today is your chance to rejoice and thank him and praise him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, as you prepare your people here to go into the promised land, I pray, Lord, that you would work in us as you send us out into the world. Lord, fill us with your spirit. If we need cleansing, Lord, I pray today you help us confess, to be cleansed, to walk in your ways, be accepted back in your presence and be able to walk with you. Lord, let us stand in that place of holiness. Help us to be here. When we mess up, Lord, help us to come back. If someone's here today without Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would speak to their heart. I pray, Lord, you would let that ring in their ear to go, they need Jesus. And Lord, if we're running from you today, yet we've come, I pray today you call us home. Help us to surrender our will to your will. We look forward to what you're going to do. We give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name.